All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the time of worship that we had. And we just thank you, Lord, that you're just continuing to draw us deeper, that you make the way for us to come out of hiding, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, that you are pioneering and have pioneered the way for us to live this life and to walk things out boldly. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the way you refine us and these messages that you keep giving us to just chisel away the hard parts, to expose that soft and interior, the soft inward parts of ourselves, Lord, that grant us the access to unleash your authority, the authority of heaven here on earth. So I submit myself to you today, Father. Just come and have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way. Don't let a word leave my mouth that isn't first approved by you, Jesus. I just love you, and everything today here is for you. In your glory, amen. So come out of hiding. This subject came to me. I'm a land surveyor, y'all know that. And I was out in the Boardman-Canfield area. Got a call to do a boundary retracement survey of a piece in Canfield. And I pull up to the end of the cul-de-sac to this 7,000-8,000 square foot home. Painted beautiful bright white and had a nice stamped concrete, you know, arch driveway, a 10-foot stamped lead path up to the front door. The doorstep was a marble step facade up to this 10-foot arch, looked like a walnut doorway over the top. In the driveway was a Mercedes in which the owner's daughter, 17, 18-year-old daughter, came out and got in the car and left for the day. There was a BMW in which I saw his wife drive away in. His son left towards the end of the survey in a Mustang 5.0 GT, and his ride of choice was a Ford F-150 Raptor. And he had a Jeep Wrangler that was souped up over the top. And this house just presented itself so well, right? I mean, like, I pull up to this and I'm like, man, like, this guy's got some stuff. And I joke with my wife all the time, but it's like, this guy is not a land surveyor. Evident, the fruit of this guy's life indicates that he is not a land surveyor. But I begin conducting the survey, and you know, I look for his pins in the front of his house. I'm looking for the pins at his neighbor's house, and I go out back looking for all of the property pins, right? And when I go to the backyard, the yard transitions from this beautifully manicured thing to this area where the weeds are encroaching. There's dandelions growing in the backyard. The weeds are coming in, the poison ivy is coming in. His paver patios are covered in moss. He has a wooden wraparound deck all around the back of his house. I really hope this guy didn't decide to come to church here today, because he'll know that that he has this wooden deck wrapped around all around the back of his house that is dry rotting on the corners, and it's falling apart on the corners, and all of the paint is chipping and peeling off, and it's starting to settle away from the house. Locating it to show it on his map, you can feel that it's out of plumb. It's tipping away from the house. The backyard was not the same as the front yard. And I felt at that time the Holy Spirit just put it in me that some live like this. They have front yard Christianity. They have front yard Christianity. They are the whitewashed tombs that Jesus talked about, where they put on the facade. They masquerade around as if everything's okay. But in the backyard, things are falling apart. It's in shambles. And all the front yard is a picture of hiding what's really going on the inside. And I felt the weight of that because that was me. I was really good at it. I thought I had y'all fooled. I probably wasn't fooling anybody but myself. But I thought I had y'all fooled where I would come and I would do church and I would play church and I would go through the motions and I would do the things and then I'm a jerk to my family. So I felt that. And what that was not just a picture of a house. The Holy Spirit wasn't just being like, yeah, this guy's, you know, a train wreck. But what he was saying was some's heart condition needs evaluated. That there's hidden lives going on behind the scenes, and there's parts of our lives that too often we don't want to show people. So we're gonna go into this and hear me. Like, I don't want this. This can come across hard, right? This can come across real hard. But the Holy Spirit is instructing us to look at this matter. So I'm not coming across from a point of condemnation. Everything that's spoken from the throne of God is done so in love, because He's preparing His bride. So this is a call to come out of hiding and to step fully into wholeness. Before we get really going too deep, I always follow Nate Johnston. Many of you know that. I've read a lot of his words up here before. And I read one of his words on Friday, and I just wanted to give you a little snippet of it, because I really do feel like it's relevant to this and to the state of the church right now and what the Spirit's really highlighting. So he writes this, that he is coming as the lion to wake up the church and to reveal the lion in you and the voice that you carry. The voice of the lion, or this voice of truth, convicts and exposes where all counterfeits have a hold. It reveals where divination and compromise are parading around as wisdom and counsel. That this is where the church has to get to the end of themselves, capital C church, not Abundant Life Church, so that the tipping point tips them off of the edge and the lion emerges, because the church has been too passive and tolerated far too long. And then he goes on the global level. He says this, that I am convinced that the reason the enemy is going hard after the voice of the church and its pure and raw sound right now is because we are at a threshold where if the church releases its sound and pushes back against the opposition that is raging, we will not only counteract, but we will disarm the plans of the enemy. We will counteract and disarm the plans of the enemy, but we will break through into a realm of authority that changes the power play of the church in the broken world. And then he says this, that's what Mount Carmel was. Now, this guy, when he wrote this on Friday, didn't know that 2/3 of my message is from Mount Carmel. But that's what Mount Carmel was. It was a transition point where those in hiding come out. God shows up and shifts the balance of power back to the righteous when it was in the wrong hands. He says, this is a moment to engage, lift your voices as a weapon, knowing that what we decree, sing, and pray is legislated and established. Lion Church, rise up. That's a good word. So come out of hiding. Now, all hiding, we always heard the run away and hide. And sure, that is a facet of this, where we are running intentionally to get away and typically strictly out of fear of our situations and our surroundings. But there's also a hiding that is based or rooted, I guess, in performance and pretending. And that, I would argue, is a very dangerous place to be. It's so dangerous that Jesus decided that that he wanted to address that in the church leaders at the time. In Matthew 23, he says this: "Great sorrow awaits you, religious scholars and Pharisees, frauds and imposters. You are nothing more than whitewashed tombs, tombs that look shining and beautiful on the outside, but are filled with rotting corpses on the inside. Outwardly, you masquerade around as righteous people, but inside your hearts, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, we got to be careful that we don't end up in this place of wearing our Sunday face. Because God wants the real version of us, not the version we think that he wants to see of us. Here, Jesus, talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he's not addressing the drug dealers and the prostitutes or the rapists. He's not standing outside of a nightclub on a Saturday night preaching them down that they need to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. No, he's talking to the people that everybody else in the community is following after, assuming that they have it together. Dangerous. Dangerous place to be in when you are in this place of performance and pretending that you're walking around full of the Spirit and you're just spewing garbage. And sometimes we do that, right? I mean, we have the fancy language, the polished social media posts. I know, you know, anytime I need to post something on Facebook, I probably proofread it for 12 hours, have my wife check it, and then I still delete it and don't do it. So, it's something we do, right? But all it is us putting on the show, because inside, oftentimes, there's depression, there's addiction, there's loneliness, there's bitterness, rage, and fear, and we're just putting on display an act because we're too afraid to hide what's really going on. And God's saying that he doesn't want our performance, that he wants our heart. And the reason we perform is because we're afraid, right? It is typically based solely out of fear. We're afraid that if people know who we are, that they'll reject us. That if we let people see the messy backyard, or if we show God what's really going on behind the scenes, or we allow him access into that part that's not really tidy and prepared and presentable, that he would reject us. But spoiler alert is that he already knows about it, and he loved you before you were willing to talk to him about it. He went to the cross willingly, joyfully, to die for the stuff he wants you to talk to him about. So we don't have to fake it to keep him close. He loved us when the backyard was a disaster, before we, you know, completed the makeover, tore the deck off, replaced the planks, whatever. And so he's really just looking for truth on those inner parts, not the version that we want to bring to him. And what we need to really realize is that if we want to experience true healing, like not just the flash in the pan that we see too often when people show up and they're on fire, but that fire fizzles out just as fast as it ignited, right? But the true healing happens when we surrender those areas, we repent of the facade, we repent of the hiding, hand it over, and we deed all of Bobby to the Lord. We deed all of ourselves. We convey it all of it. It's all or nothing. That's the path to true inner healing. And so I just wanted to ask you this question. Are you putting on a front while your soul is still screaming for help? Like, really, really think about that this week. Am I in any area of my life, in any facet of my life, in the workplace, at home, at the grocery store, while I'm driving in traffic, is there any piece of me that is pretending that it's okay, when in reality, I'm at war with myself on the inside. Double-minded man is unstable and will not stand. So God is blessed not by our perfection. God is blessed not by our perfection, but he's blessed by our authenticity. He's blessed when we bring the real self. When I bring Bobby, then and only then is God blessed by what I bring him. And then and only then can he fall on Bobby. And then Bobby's reality gets impacted by heaven when I bring Bobby, not what I think God needs to see of Bobby. David, man after God's own heart, he didn't have it all together. He was a wreck, right? He wasn't perfect, but he was at least honest. And he knew that he needed the Lord. He invited the Holy Spirit to look at him on the inside. God doesn't need us to get it all together and to clean it all up. He just wants us to come. However we can come, just come. So we're going to talk about, I have four steps for you note takers. We'll have four simple little steps here to kind of start this journey out of hiding and realizing that freedom is not just this like season we step into. It's not something we want to really go in and out of or waver on. Freedom is not this moment in our lives, but really freedom becomes this movement. It's this walk of faith that we're going through, and really freedom is a process. So this is not one of the steps. We'll call it the five-step process. How about that? Step one, you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior of your life. If you don't have that, then we really can't go into step now two so hot. Step one of inviting the Holy Spirit in. I hear it all the time that I'm just not ready. Or I'm going to work through X, Y, and Z before I start living for the Lord. I've heard it a lot my whole life that I'm going to get it together first and then I'll come to him. I just want to be real for a hot second that Jesus is standing on the other side of the door right now. He's ready to come back for his bride. And I feel it in my spirit that it is soon. And I don't want to be one of the foolish virgins that is unprepared and locked out of heaven. So I invite the Holy Spirit in to just come in and work out my salvation with me, because I might not have time and you might not have time to get it together before the Lord Jesus returns. And I do believe that we're getting to that point. God's saying, let me in right now. Let me into the backyard. Psalm 139 in the Passion, verse 23, David writes, God, I invite you, your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test and sift through all of my anxious cares. See if there is any path of pain that I'm walking on. That's not just a cute little prayer that David's praying. That's a prayer of someone who understands the benefit of the Holy Spirit coming in and pruning and refining and the fire of the Lord coming in. And he just has complete trust in giving himself fully to the Lord. So we need to start by asking the Holy Spirit to search us, to reveal us, and to heal us. Step two is to invite somebody else into your backyard. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. I feel it because I lived it for a long time that, I was saved. I gave my life to Jesus. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. But I never experienced freedom because I was living my life completely in isolation, because Bobby knows what's best for Bobby. And it's easier for Bobby to hide and put on this persona of somebody that's got it together if there's nobody around me holding me accountable. If there's nobody else coming alongside me, I can have a perfectly manicured front lawn and not let anybody in the backyard, right? We all have that area of our house when we invite people over that we clean the whole house and stash it all in that room. My house, that's my office. And I go in on Mondays and I'm just like, how in the world am I supposed to work in here? But what not everybody needs to know your business. I get that, right? Like, you don't need to just broadcast everything to everybody. That's not always what needs to happen. But I will suggest that somebody does need to have that access in your life. I've benefited tremendously from having brothers and spiritual leaders all around me that are willing to ask the questions that I need asked. How's your marriage doing? Are you treating your wife well? So we all need that somebody in our lives, the trusted friend or the mentor or the partner, that's gonna just be willing to sit down and like, hey, let's clean up this yard together. Let's evaluate this mess together. What's going on in this corner? You know, like, you haven't walked and weed eated over here for a hot minute. Like, maybe we need to look at something, because we're not meant to go at this alone. Step three kind of echoes part one here, but it's to just start where you are. It's not about getting things together and waiting until everything's perfect. If all you can do is say, God, I'm tired, that's good. That's a great start. We always say that the first step to recovery is just getting it out of your mouth, right? So if you can pray, help me, that's good. But if you are worn out and all you can muster is the whisper to just tell the Lord that I am not okay, He will flood in and invade you and help you and provide that peace that you need, provide that joy that you need. He's going to come along, not as a burning fire of judgment to just be like, you're terrible at life, you've made bad decisions, deal with it. No, He's going to come alongside of you and shore you up, and He will provide the brothers and the sisters to come alongside of you. The journey doesn't have to be this loud, spectacular declaration. It can just be this simple, authentic you just saying, I need help. So I encourage you with step three is to start where you are. Start with what you got, but you have to give God the key. You have to give Him permission. You have to give Him the access. You have to invite Him in. I know that the Lord is not a respecter of people, but He's not going to come and change you without you first saying, please come change me. And then the last step is that He loves to redeem the backyard. And this one is very personal for me, because I know the knuckleheaded deadbeat that I was. And I have seen Him redeem and restore just in my life. I've witnessed His goodness firsthand in my life, to where I'm still with my wife. I'm still with my kids. I'm still alive. Like, Lord knows where I would have ended up if I'd have just kept on the road that I was on. So I'm a witness and a testimony of His goodness. And what happens is, as we allow Him to come in, He loves to take that mess and then turn it around and use it for ministry, because the testimony, we know, is what releases freedom here on earth. And what happened for me can happen for you if all you need to do is just hear it come out of me. And we serve a God who is more interested in the restoration process than he is of exposing things and then is driving us further into suffering. That's not the Lord. And that's not the message that I'm standing here talking to you about today. He is a God of pure love that just wants to come in and burn up everything that's separating you from that love. Sure, it might hurt for a moment, but it's good for the dirt long haul, right? It's good for the long haul. So he loves to take our messy backyard and turn that around into a testimony and take what was broken and make it beautiful. He loves to take the mess and do something with it. But we first got to give it to him. It's not so much the idea of, you know, a behavior of just like a simple first act or anything like that, but rather it is us understanding our identity. We have to first have this orphan spirit broken off of us. He'll come and deal with that in us. And the enemy knows that is his foothold, right? If he can drive us to think that hiding is the safe place, pretending is the better option, because the stuff I've been through is too much to put on display, then he wins. Because you lose your voice, you have no authority over the area that the Lord's going to give you authority in, and we become passive and ineffective for the kingdom simply because we believe the enemy. And listen to that voice that, you know, maybe just keeping your mouth shut's better. And that's a lie. So I wanted to look at a moment in history where an entire nation comes out of hiding. And we're going to read a lot. We're going to read all of 1 Kings 18. So if you want to get there, I'm going to read 1 Kings 18 in the Christian Standard. But before we get into it, I just want to give you a little bit of a backstory of what's going on. What's leading up to this, and when we get to 1 Kings 18, leading up to that, we have King Ahab and Jezebel are in charge, right? And Israel's gone through this ebb and flow of good king, bad king, and we go through this tearing down the altars of the Lord, building up the altars to Baal and the Asherah poles. Things, you know, go south, and then we have a good king that comes on the scene, and he tears down all the altars to Baal and the Asherah poles and rebuilds the altars to the Lord, and things are good for a little bit, and then we're just in this ebb and flow. And right now, we're in this place where King Ahab and Jezebel have rebuilt the altars to Baal. They've rebuilt these Asherah poles. They have torn down the altars of the Lord, and the Jezebel had the prophets of the Lord murdered. We do read in 1 Kings 18, and we'll read it, that Obadiah had taken 100 of them and tucked them away and hid some of the prophets of the Lord, hid a remnant of the Lord. But right now, where we're at, that Baal is on center stage, the prophets of the Lord are off hiding, the balance of power is not good, the world is dark and demonic. And then we read about Elijah. And Elijah is this guy who has gone through these periods where he's in and out of hiding himself. He gets a word from the Lord, and in this moment he steps forth and stands out on Mount Carmel, not just for himself, but he's on behalf of every hidden and silenced believer. And this is God saying to all of Israel that I'm about to shift the power back to the righteous. And I really feel like that's a prophetic declaration to the church today. So we're going to read this. 1 Kings 18, starting in 1. After a long time, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Go and present yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the surface of the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. The famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called for Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. And Obadiah was a man who greatly feared the Lord and took 100 prophets and hid them, 50 men to a cave, and provided them with food and water when Jezebel slaughtered the Lord's prophets. Ahab said to Obadiah, go throughout the land to every spring and to every wadi. Perhaps we'll find grass that we can keep the horses and mules alive and we won't have to destroy any cattle. They divided the land between them in order to cover it. Ahab went one way by himself and then Obadiah went the other. While Obadiah was out walking along the road, Elijah suddenly met him. And when Obadiah recognized who he was, he fell face down and said, is it you, my Lord Elijah? And it is I, he replied. Go tell your Lord Elijah is here. But Obadiah says, what sin have I committed that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent someone to search for you. When they said, he is not here, he made that kingdom or nation swear that they had not found you. Now you're saying, go tell your Lord Elijah is here. But when I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord may carry you off to some place that I don't know. Then when I go and report to Ahab and he doesn't find you, he's going to kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Wasn't it reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel slaughtered the Lord's prophets? I hid 100 of them, 50 men to a cave, and provided them with food and water. Now you say, go tell your Lord Elijah is here. He's going to kill me. Then Elijah says, as the Lord of armies lives, in whose presence I am standing today, I will present myself to Ahab. So Obadiah went out to meet Ahab, told him, and then Ahab comes to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is that you, the one ruining Israel? He replied, I haven't ruined Israel, but you and your father's family have, because you've abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. Now summon all of Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab summoned all of the Israelites, gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people and said, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, follow him. So in other words, he's telling everybody, you need to pick a side. Stop giving the Lord the front yard, Baal the backyard. It's a line in the sand type of a moment. So let's keep going. Verse 22. Elijah said to the people, I'm the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bowls be given to us. They are to choose one bowl for themselves, cut it into pieces, and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. I will prepare the other bowl and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers with fire, he is God. All the people answered, that's fine. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, since you are so numerous, choose for yourselves one bowl and prepare it first. Then call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire. So they took the bowl that they gave them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, Baal, answer us. But there was no sound, no one answered. Then they danced around the altars they had made. At noon, Elijah made fun of him. He said, shout louder, for he's a god. Maybe he's thinking it over. Maybe he's wandered away, or he's on the road, or maybe he's asleep. You might wake him up if you get loud. So they shouted louder and cut themselves with knives and spear according to their customs until blood was gushing all over them. All afternoon, they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all of the people, come near. He's not saying watch from a distance, right? He's come up here. You're not going to see this move from a distance. You need to be in this. You have to come out of hiding. You have to be in this. Come close, step forward. Then what? Where was I at here? Verse 30, yeah. 31, 32, or 31? You guys aren't paying attention at all. 30. I hear 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people approached him. Then he repaired the Lord's altar that had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel will be your name. And he built an altar with the stones in the name of the Lord. So he takes 12, right? One representing each tribe of Israel. And what's happening in this moment, it's not really just a flex, but it's a moment of like complete restoration because the Lord's just saying, I want my people back, all of them, even if they've been out of place. 32. Then he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 4 gallons. Next, he arranged the wood, cut up the bowl, and placed it on the wood. He said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the offering to be burned and on the wood. Then he said a second time, and they did it again. And then a third time, and they did it a third time. So the water had run all over the altar. It even filled the trench with the water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and he said, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all of these things. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the Lord's fire fell and it consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it even licked up all of the water that was around the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Then Elijah ordered them to seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let even one escape. And they seized him and they brought him down to the Wadi Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, why don't you go ahead, get up, eat and drink, for I hear the sound of a rainstorm. So Elijah steps out of this moment of hiding and he draws the people together out of hiding with them. And then the Lord's fire falls. And it wasn't just this little flame. It was the all-consuming presence of the Lord that fell. It burned off everything that was presented, even the altar itself in which the sacrifice was presented on, and it consumed everything. It licked up even the water that was there. It was undeniable. Undeniable. Definitely a heaven-sent fire, right? And then the people, they fall face down, they cry out, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And at that moment, immediately, the balance of power shifts. Right? The false prophets are immediately exposed in a moment. The false prophets are exposed. The righteous ones, the voice of righteousness has been restored to Israel and God takes center stage. Like at that moment, the altar was rebuilt to the Lord, the fire falls and God says, I am he. And I really believe that this is what the Lord is saying prophetically to the church today, that I am calling Elijah out of hiding. I am calling my Elijahs. I'm calling the church to stop wavering and to stand firm. I really believe that some in here have been in a cave for far too long. I won't pick on you, Toby. Some have been hiding for far too long in this cave. When I read that word from Nate Johnston on Friday, it said it's time for the church to get out of bed. Hiding behind fear, insecurity, and disappointment. God's calling us out of silence, out of fear, out of shame, no more survival mode. The church isn't meant to just strictly get by. The church is meant to rule and reign. So what we first need to understand in our identity is that we are not forgotten. You are not finished. You are not too far gone. And you are not late. You are not late. Hear that. This is a Mount Carmel moment for the capital C church. And God is saying to step forward, to rebuild the altar, to stand in truth, and to call down the fire. Let's stand. So here's what I want to ask today. Have you been hiding? Have we allowed the enemy to silence our voice? Are we standing on the sidelines or in a press box watching what's going on rather than being the hands and feet? We're called to stand and not to waver. And today is our day to come out of that hiding. Just like Adam in the garden, when the Lord comes along and says, "Where are you?" The question wasn't asked because Father God didn't know where Adam was, but what he was doing was he was extending a hand to Adam and saying, "Come back out of hiding. Let's strip off the fig leaves. Quit worrying about performance. That hand is extended to us today. Don't worry about your performance. It's not time to pretend. We're not playing church anymore. Come out from behind fear and failure." Elijah, we read about it. He said, "Come near to me." Elijah called everybody out of hiding, "Near to me." The Father is extending that to us. Come near to me. It doesn't matter what you look like. Bring your dirty backpack. I don't want this to just be some emotional moment, but we're in the middle of this spiritual transaction. And things shift when we stop pretending. Strongholds break when we stop performing. So if you've been hiding or you've been silent, you've been afraid to be vulnerable or just to be honest, then I invite you, prayer team, you can come up. I invite you to come up and just find yourself alone with the Lord. If you need people to partner with you, we have a team of folks that would just love to partner and bless you and come alongside you and pray with you. Remember back to step two. This isn't a walk you have to take alone. Step out in faith. I don't care if you're a leader of the church, a pastor of this church, if you're here for the first time or you've been coming for 20 years, if you have stuff to deal with, today is the day to deal with it. Today is the day the Holy Spirit's calling the church out of hiding and inviting the church to step in to the authority of the heaven realm here on earth, where we can demand for doors to be closed and doors to be opened, and doors will be closed and doors will be opened. He's going to give us the keys to the kingdom as we offer authentically all of us, the real us, and not the piece of us that we think the Lord needs to see. So the Lord's going to do three things today. He's going to restore our identity, if that's you. He's going to refresh your identity in Him, that you are not labeled by what you've been through. Your title is not what you've done, and you are not what you've been hiding. He's going to redeem your backyard, what you've been trying to cover up and what you've been trying to suppress. What has been hidden will become holy. And then He's going to release His fire. Only then and only then does His fire fall. When the sacrifice is fully prepared, does the fire fall. And it falls not in judgment. His fire does not fall in judgment. He's not coming to condemn you. He's not coming to squash you and run you into the ground. But His holy fire will come and burn away all of the shame. And then it awakens us to our purpose. So if you're able, lift your hands with me today and declare that I am coming out of hiding. Say it with me. I am coming out of hiding. I am done pretending. I invite the fire of the Holy Spirit to fall on my life. I am loved, I am known, and I am free. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, come. If you don't, come.
join us in worship. We just love you. There is a baptism after service. If you feel that you need to be there, get with Pastor Shane. He can get you directions to where that is. We love you. Be blessed.